Well, thank you, Pastor. And it has been wonderful to be back here again. And I go to a lot of places, and it's not the places that impress me. It's the people that I meet. And nowhere is there better people than here. And I just really appreciate the fellowship you have and just the wonderful Bible teaching that takes place, both with Pastor and with John. And you've got just a wonderful circumstance here, and I just would love to be part of it. So I have to buy something on the lake here somewhere, right, so I can become part of your church, and that would be great. We've been talking about a lot of things concerning life and how God would have us live our lives by mimicking Christ and how he lived his life in every dimension of life, in the personal and then marriage and family. And there is a work section, verses 5 to 9 of chapter 6, and I wish we had time to go through that as well. But you know, we need to see Christ at work in the dimension of our relationships with other people, whether it's our employment or whether it's in our government circumstances. We just interact with one another in the context of our social structure, that we be Christ-like and let Christ work through us and manifest his life to others that are around us. But I want us to come in our final session here to the end of Ephesians 6, which talks about the spiritual conflict again. He talked about it briefly at the beginning of chapter 5, and then he goes back to it in what is perhaps the most extensive and explicit text on the spiritual warfare in the Word of God. And so to understand it is really important in the context of the way we live our lives. Everything we've talked about, whether it's the personal renovation that Christ wants to make in our lives, whether it's the dimensions of marriage and the roles we play together as husband and wife, whether it's in the family dimension of being the children that God wants us to be and all of that, every one of them is an impossible scenario. You look at it, and the more you understand it, the more you say, wow, you know, I have trouble living up to this. I'm good in some areas, maybe, but not in others, and it's just a struggle. And the challenge to perfection is really, it's idealistic, and none of us ever really achieve it, but we work toward it, and that's our goal, and that's the pattern set before us. And so in and of itself, it's hard. But you add the dimension of antagonism to it, and it becomes doubly challenging. I've often used the illustration of sports and thinking of football at this point, and some of you may not be into football, but you can understand the idea of throwing and catching. And a quarterback will take a ball and he'll throw it, and a wide receiver will catch the ball, and it's no big deal. You watch him in practice, you know, the wide receiver can catch the ball anytime. But you put him in a game and you have a wide receiver going out to catch a ball, and you've got a defensive back that's over there with his hands all over his face and trying to keep him from catching the ball, and there you have the scenario of life. Because there is an antagonist, and there's an antagonistic force. And even though we may not subscribe to a conspiracy theory in some form of government or things that are happening, overall there is a conspiracy theory. There is a Satan with a master plan. He has henchmen that are at work in government circles as well as in social circles, trying to create evil in our society and turn people's eyes away from the Lord. There is a spiritual dimension, and that's what we need to wake up to. When he says in verse 14, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from as though you were dead, and Christ will turn the light on," he's basically speaking of the fact of putting all the dimensions of life into the context of the spiritual warfare that goes on around us. Now, there's a lot of misteaching, I believe, and aggravated teaching with regard to the whole area of Satan and demons, and the Bible is not that way. It's not sensationalizing with regard to it. There's a real soberness about the way the Bible presents Satan and his work, and so I want you to see that here from Ephesians 6. You have the page in front of you, War, a Good Warfare. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, do you have that page open toward the end of your workbook there? It's after the work pages and after that, and you come to the spiritual warfare and warring a good warfare. And the Bible tells us repeatedly that life is a warfare in the spiritual dimension. It's like fighting a war. It's like being in a theater of combat. It's like living in Berlin during the Second World War. You've got stuff going on all around you, bombs exploding and things happening, and, you know, you're living in the context of war. And spiritually speaking, that's what's happening. That's what's happening in America. And we see it all around us in the invasion of satanic thinking into the public arena, and we're having to live in the context of that. And it worries us, and we see it, and we struggle with it, and yet it's happening. And so we live in a warfare. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to you, that you by them might war a good warfare." And so he's talking about ministry as being a warfare. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, we are told to be able to see what you can't see. The verse actually says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are eternal, but the things which are not, things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And God is not playing games of imagination with us, like the captain of the ship who found the sailor on deck and wanted to put him through his paces and said, "Hey, sailor, hang on a minute. I want to ask you a bunch of questions." He says, "Okay, we're out here in the harbor, and we've got a strong wind coming in off the port. What are you going to do?" He says, "Well, I'm going to go around, get an anchor, and throw it off port." "Well, the wind has changed, and now it's coming off stern. What are you going to do?" "Well, I'm going to get an anchor, throw it off the stern." "Well, the wind has changed again, and it's coming off port, you know, and or starboard, and we're going to, you know, have this wind blowing us around. What are you going to do?" "Well, I'm going to go get an anchor, throw it off, you know, starboard." "Well, it's now coming off the bow." And he says, "Well, I'll go get an anchor." And wait a minute. "Where are you getting all those anchors?" Sailor said, "Same place you're getting all those storms." And God's not playing games of imagination with us. You got to see what you can't see. What he's saying is there is a real legitimate world out there that you can't see with your physical eyes. We understand it from the Word of God that it's true. And the only way you can see it is with the eyes of faith, believing that what God said is true, that it's there, that there is a real Satan, there are real demonic hosts, there are real evil forces, and it's having a tremendous effect upon our society. And in many ways infiltrates our churches. And so that churches are in jeopardy of going in wrong directions and following misleading paths because they've been influenced by the world and its culture and the systems that are out there. That's what you have to wake up to. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, that we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Then it says, "No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier." So we have a soldier mentality, as a soldier would be very focused on the warfare. In 2 Corinthians 10, we're told about our weaponry. In verses 3 to 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, it says, "For though we walk in the Spirit, we do not war after the Spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Okay, they're not made out of machine, you know, metal and wood and all the rest of that. It's not carnal, but mighty through God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As a good soldier, the thoughts are in obedience to the commander. That's the setting the Bible puts out to us with regard to life. It's a warfare, and there are weapons that are absolutely mighty. You notice it begins with the mind casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Begins with the mind, how you think, and then focusing every thought, bring it into obedience of Christ. So that's the initial introduction to this whole passage here in Ephesians 6. And if you have that open to Ephesians 6, let's begin in verse 10. And these are the verses that Dr. Jim read for us in the first service. And let's just go through them patiently. I won't read them all. That's already been done. But let's look at each verse as we come to it. It says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren." Now that word "finally" connects everything he's going to say with what he has said previously. This is the final aspect of this chain of teaching. So everything he said about mimic God by living a life like Christ did, waking up to the reality of the spiritual conflict, getting your priorities right, putting your schedule in the line of that, knowing the will of God, doing it by the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, applying it to the development of your personal life and to your marriage life and to your family life and to the work scenarios of life. He says, finally, I want you to understand the context in which you do all this. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There are two things there connected by and. We immediately, normally, rush off into the next verse with the wiles of the devil and not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all of that. But you have to understand that he is creating a categorization of things here. The first is a person. Be strong in the Lord. You will never be strong in the power of his might unless, first of all, you are strong in the Lord. Then you can understand and know the power of his might. There are two times in this passage that we are told to put on the armor of God. The first is in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's a person. And you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you need to be strong in the Lord, to deal with the person. The next verse, verse 12, are personalities, spiritual personalities, principalities, powers, rulers of this darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And that's person-oriented. There is a real devil, and the only one who can deal with the real devil is the person of the Lord. And if you're not strong in the Lord, you'll have difficulty dealing with the devil. The second time we're told to put on the armor of God is in verse 13. It says, Therefore, put on the armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now it's not about a person, it's about evil. Evil is four-fifths of the word devil. And evil is what the devil does. And now we have to put on the armor of God to deal with the evil that is around us. That's the spiritual power that is antagonistic to us as the people of God. And so you have two categories, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Two times to put on the armor of God. Once to deal with the personality of the devil, the other to deal with the presence of evil. And so this is the catalog of thinking. And so let's deal with each of them in turn, okay? First of all, be strong in the Lord. What does that really mean? To put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not just people. It's spiritual forces that are driving our culture, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. This word, put on, it's a word that's enduo. It means to clothe oneself in. It would be like the picture on your page there of the suit of armor that would be worn in medieval days by the knights of the round table, the armor they would wear. And it's putting on the Lord. In Romans 13 and verse 14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And there's a certain way in which we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do that in salvation. When you receive Christ, not only does the Spirit of God come to live within you, but he takes you and puts you into Christ. We are in Christ. In fact, everything that comes to us by virtue of the fact of that position. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, that's a word that looks at all the blessings, blessed us, single event, aorist tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and the last phrase is, in Christ, by virtue of being in Christ. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, how? In him. It's always in him, in Christ. That's probably the most important theological phrase of the New Testament, to be in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then his armor, who he is, becomes part of who you are. You're in Christ. What I'd like you to see, first of all, here is that every piece of armor, everything that is said about the armor in the next verses, verses 14 and following, are all true of him. He is this stuff. For instance, in verse 14, your loins gird about with truth. Well, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. So when you're in Christ, he is the truth for you. Righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is made unto us righteousness by virtue of being in him. So Christ is our righteousness. We are clothed with the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, because of being in Christ. What's true of him becomes true of us. And that's how we have the position of being seen by God as having the righteousness of Christ, imputed righteousness. Take peace, for instance, now. Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He is our peace. The same would be true for faith, the shield of faith. In Hebrews, or in Genesis 15 in verse 1, God says to Abraham, he says, Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto him, unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our faith and our shield. Salvation. Matthew 1:21, the angel told Joseph to name him Jesus because the name Jesus in the Greek language means Savior. And he goes on to say, name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is our salvation. Or the Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he is the Word. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word. You see what I'm saying about every one of these pieces of armor is descriptive of who Jesus is. Now, the more you spend time with Christ and the more he becomes the saturating influence of your life, the more there will be the exuding of the presence of the Lord, who is every one of these things for you. There's a sense in which you and I could never even think of taking on Satan. In Jude verse 9, Michael the archangel is highlighted, and he's the strongest power in the good angelic world. He's an archangel or a principality. And Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, it says, he disputed about the body of Moses. There was some sort of dispute to take the body of Moses and lay it out before the people so they could venerate the body of Moses rather than turn to Jehovah God. But he's disputing about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against the devil, but said, The Lord rebuke you. The Lord's the only one who can take care of Satan. You can't and I can't. I don't care how many incantations you know, how many spiritual phrases you think you can throw at him, the blood of Jesus, and the pray the hedge and all the other stuff. Only the Lord can take care of the devil. That's why you have to be strong in the Lord. In Acts chapter 19, the sons of Sceva, the priest, they were in their own minds pretty savvy about spiritual things. And they heard of a man outside of town who was possessed by demons. And so they had determined to take unto them this idea of going and casting out the demons from this guy. And Acts 19 is really a funny story if it weren't so tragic. These sons of Sceva go down to this guy's house, and there are seven of these guys. And they're standing there. They go up on the porch, knock on the door, and this guy comes to the door. And if you have your sanctified imagination on, you can see this demon-possessed guy. Eyes are bloodshot, you know, drool coming off his beard. And, hey, what do you want? You know, and we've come and to cast out the demons that are in you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. You see, they had a secondhand Jesus. It's the Jesus whom Paul preaches. It wasn't that they were strong in the Lord. They just knew a guy who was. They knew Paul. And so they're going to throw out this incantation and say, hey, we're going to take that power and we're going to cast you out. And, you know, you can put thoughts and words in the eye, in the mouth of this demoniac who's standing there. He says, yeah, really? You know, you think you got power? And he picks up one and throws him across the porch. He punches out another one, and all seven of them try to jump on him, and he takes on all seven. And the text says they went running off, bleeding and naked. He had torn the clothes off of them in the scuffle, and they were wounded and bleeding. And here's one guy taking on seven guys and whipping the tar out of them, sending them down the road in defeat. And they use the name of Jesus. That ought to do it, right? No, because the guy says, and it's recorded in Acts 19, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? That's loosely paraphrased. Who in the world are you? They weren't strong in the Lord. They hadn't spent time with Christ. It wasn't the mantra of their life as it was with Paul, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. That was not true of them. Therefore, they had no spiritual power because they were not strong in the Lord. They could not take on the principalities and powers or the rulers of the darkness of this world that were inhabiting this man. And that's the scenario here. Years ago, I was in Madison and working with Pastor, and I was working with college students. And it was at that time that the hippie culture was so strong in the country as well as in Madison. And the occult came in real strong right on the heels of the hippie culture. And there were three churches of Satan in Madison. There was a black magic shop on State Street leading up to the Capitol where a Satanist throne was in the window. There were dozens of covens of witches. And there were things happening all over the city. And when Dick had left, he left me with that mess. And I had to deal with that, you know. And so here these pastors are calling me and saying, hey, will you come over and help me cast the demons out of this or that? One had demons in the organ because it was taken off and doing stuff on its own. And here were people, you know, and will you help me cast the demon out of this guy and that guy? And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I had gotten counsel from a missionary from Haiti who had said to me, Dan, there is demonic manifestation in Haiti all over the place, and there are missionaries who try to learn the demons' names and become very proficient in how to exorcise demons, and wherever they go, there's demonic activity all over the place. And he says, I determined that I am simply going to exalt Christ. I'm not going to try to cast out demons. I'm just going to go preach the gospel, and I'm going to be positive in my assertion of Jesus Christ, and I go all over Haiti, and I don't have any demonic activity around me. And he said, Dan, you don't fight darkness, or you don't fight evil by fighting the darkness. You fight evil by inserting light. And all you've got to do in a very dark space is introduce a little candle, and it will pervade the entire darkness. And that's what I began to do. I said, okay, that sounds right to me. And I began to exalt Christ, and I began to lift up the Lord Jesus, and I went down to Mifflin area and had Bible studies with the hippie kids and whatever, and one after another were coming to Christ, and their lives were being transformed, and we had no problems in our church with any of this demonic activity going on in Madison. And it's because Christ was exalted. And that's the idea of being strong in the Lord. There was a time when the witches, I had led a guy to the Lord, and his wife was a witch, and she eventually came to Christ too. And when she came to Christ, she was really saved, I mean, to the point where she became a dynamic witness. And she was one of the heads of one of the covens. And so the whole witch community was upset, and they were asking, well, who's infected Julie with this idea? And it came around that it was me. And so the word was out that they had put a hex. The witches in Madison had put a hex on me. I go, okay, all right, what do I do with this? And I had a wife and two kids, little kids, you know, and I don't want to be dumb about stuff and, you know, put myself in harm's way. And people were saying, Dan, you can't go down there anymore because, you know, there's too dangerous. And I thought, you know, God is doing such incredible things there, and this is exactly what the devil would want me to do, is to quit. And no, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to go down and continue to exalt Christ. And that's exactly what I did. I went down and I still had Bible studies. I was leading people to Christ and we were having Bible studies, helping them grow in the Lord. And you know what happened? Nothing. It's a boring story. You know? I mean, nothing. I don't know if these women are sitting around with little dolls putting pins in them or what, you know, put this hex on me. But there was nothing. And I learned during that time that you fight the devil by inserting the light. And by exalting Christ, you've got to be strong in the Lord if you're going to be victorious in the spiritual conflict. If you are, wonderful things will begin to happen. Victories will be seen around your life. And God will bless you. But don't try to become a Satan, you know, dealer. You know, an exorcist of demons and all of that. You just need to exalt Christ and be strong in the Lord. Walk with Jesus. Don't just go to church. You know, be filled with His presence. Let Him who dwells within you exude His presence through every area of your life and all your thinking. And the demons on the porch will say, Jesus I know, and you I know. It will not be like the sons of Sceva. So, there are others in verse 12 that are mentioned, you see. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is the Greek word methodeia. It's where you get the word method. It's methodical. Satan is very methodical. It would be akin to organized crime, where he is the crime boss. And there's an administrated system and henchmen that are out there doing the bidding of the crime boss. He's very organized. Don't think of him as haphazard. Don't think of him as a whimsical spirit just flying around, you know, looking for stuff to do. He's very organized. He's methodical. And there are principalities. Principalities is the Greek word arche, A-R-C-H-E. It's where you get the word archaeology, the study of ancient things. And arche means first or primary. Archbishop is the first bishop. An archangel is a first angel. An archenemy is a first enemy. And this is the first one. These are the CEOs that work under Satan to do his bidding. Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be in more than one place at a time. And he has his henchmen, just like organized crime. He's got his henchmen out there doing his work. And we have a window into that in Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel prays and there's a delay, a three-week delay of the answer coming from the Lord. And the angel who finally comes says, I was delayed because the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, you know, are fighting against me, and Michael had to come and bail me out, and there's a angelic jailbreak, you know, whatever. I mean, this is cool stuff. You read Daniel 10, and it's an insight into the fact that there's a whole angelic world, principalities, that are affecting heads of state. And he says, I'm going to go now and fight the king of Persia. Well, he's speaking of the prince of Persia, and he's speaking of, Michael says that, about the angel that's influencing the head of state in Persia. And that's what's going on in the world. You think these people are just mad at each other? We're not fighting against just flesh and blood. There's principalities out there infecting and influencing heads of state. Even our own heads of state would come under that category. And that's why we need to pray for those who are in authority. Pray for kings and for governors and for Congress people that they will come to the Lord and that they will have an understanding of things as God wants them to have an understanding, because there's a spiritual war going on and principalities are out there doing their stuff. Powers is the word exousia, which is the idea of ability or capability. These would be the managers under the CEOs. This is the second level, the powers. Whenever you have angels referred to, whether good or bad, it's principalities and powers. And the powers are the managers. They're carrying out what the principalities have determined should be done. a little window is given into that if you've ever read the book by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. And in that, there's a senior devil that is influencing, managing this younger devil. Screwtape is managing Wormwood, you know, to influence this person who's about to become a Christian, trying to influence thoughts and so forth. And he picked up on that idea, I think, from Ephesians 6 here, that there are powers that work under the, principalities, and then rulers of darkness and so forth under them. Then you have rulers of darkness. That's the dark side of Satan's work. That's what we read in 1 Peter 5:8, where he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you see the devouring work of Satan. You see the evil that's in our society. You see the black side of the whole spiritist movement. Years ago, I was in Madison when the occult came in strong. There was a big conference at one of the hotels in Madison where the occult organizations came, and it wasn't the black magic. See, there were black magic organizations, but there were white magic organizations as well. And they were all the good guys. This is using magic to help people rather than magic to hurt people. And there's the black magic and there's the white magic and there's the two sides. Well, here, rulers of darkness is the black side. It's behind all of the evil that's in the world. But then you have another side of Satan. It's his alter ego. And you read about it in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Ministers of what? Righteousness. When we think of the devil, we always think of unrighteousness. But there's a side of the devil where he tries to get people to become moral, but without Jesus. And you can have a moral circumstance and it still be satanic. There's the dark side and there's the white side, the light side of Satan. And so you can have people in the pro-life movement, you know, who are really seeking to save the the unborn, but they don't know Christ. And they're as lost, and if a lady is saved, you know, the child is saved, and the lady, you know, doesn't go through with it, she's as lost as can be unless she comes to Christ. That's why evangelism always has to be a part of any social interaction that we have. Because no matter how good you make people, we're never saved by our goodness. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's the two sides. And so in a sense, you have Satan fighting Satan. You've got the good and the evil kind of warring one another. And I always thought that was kind of offsetting and said, wow, how can that be? How can a house be divided against itself, as Jesus said on one occasion? And then I began to think about Madison again, where I had all that interaction. And there are two major newspapers in Madison. The paper that comes out in the morning is the Wisconsin State Journal, and that's the conservative newspaper. All of the essays are conservative. The whole, all of the articles are written from a conservative point of view, and it's all conservative. It comes out in the morning. The Cap Times, the Capital Times, comes out in the afternoon, and that's the liberal newspaper. Everything is a liberal slant on the news. And these two newspapers fight one another for the scoop on the news, for advertising, for circulation. They're always being compared who's on top, and there's just a war going on between the two newspapers. And then I learn that both papers are owned by the same syndicate. You see, it was to their advantage to have the warfare between the papers because it sold more papers. It put the employees on edge and gave them a more committed view of their work because they were fighting an antagonist. And Satan is working both sides of the street. We've got to wake up and see that. The only thing that really matters for eternity is Jesus Christ and knowing Him as personal Savior. Everything else is a consequence of that. And morality by itself never saves. In fact, it can be damning, for people will go to hell thinking they're saved because of their goodness, but they are not because they do not know Jesus Christ. And so here's this spiritual conflict going on, and folks, it's all around us. We've got morality fighting immorality in our culture, right? And a lot of it is people who don't know the Lord. You got people from other religions who do not name the name of Jesus and don't believe in him, who are very moral. And in some ways, we want to be co-belligerent with them, and at least we're fighting the same enemy. But we have to understand that that's not really the ultimate scenario we want. We want to see people come to Christ. So there has to be evangelism in it. But you go into a pro-life group, and you start to evangelize, they won't want you there because it's diversionary, and it becomes in conflict with their purposes. So, folks, we're in a war. And you have to understand this so that we understand the kind of thing that we're facing. Be strong in the Lord. That's first, okay? Second, be strong in the power of his might. And I'm just going to say a few things about this, but it's important to understand that there is a power that comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. In lots of ways, you know, in Philippians 4, when it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, there is a strength that comes from the Lord. There is a power that comes from his presence in our lives. In the same way, in the spiritual domain, there is a power that comes from the Lord Jesus. That when you put on the Lord, the next thing that becomes available is his power, because that becomes right along with him, and the power of his might. It says, put on the whole armor of God and to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So here's the exhortation to stand firm. And he gives a power for us to be able to do that. Sometimes it's a power of courage. Sometimes it's a power of just a doggedness not to give up. Sometimes it is that incentive and motivation that he puts within us. The power that he provides. But there's a sense in which the armor then takes on another characteristic. It's not only Christ who is all of this. He's the truth. He's righteousness for us. He's peace. He's faith. He's salvation. He's the Word. But each of these in themselves has a characteristic to it that carries a power that is far beyond, I think, our understanding at times. For instance, having your loins girt about with truth. The loins in Scripture are the point of life and vitality and virility. He came out of the loins of Abraham, and it's speaking of the reproductive vitality of Abraham. And it's our vitality of life. And so that's the loins, having your loins, that is the strength of your life, the ability to lead people to Christ and see others come, the reproductive, spiritually aspect of life. And he says, gird about with truth. Truth. We live in a world of lies. And it's pretty evident when you look around and what's going on. You know, I read an article about one of the Congress people that was a member of the Pentagon. He was a general. And he was elected by his district to be a congressman. And he was making the change from the Pentagon on one side of the Potomac River over to the Congress on the other side. And he was asked, and he was a believer, he was asked, what is the biggest change you see going across the river? And his response was really amazing. I mean, it just kind of is awesome to think about. He says, the biggest thing I see is that they are comfortable with lying in the Congress. That was his understanding and vote. They're comfortable with lying. You know, it says in John 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because in him there is no truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And when they are comfortable with lying, who are they comfortable in the presence of? It is Satan and his work. It doesn't always have to be a coven of witches associated with it. It's Satan's work in the world, using the world's system and permeating his evil through the world. And now we are comfortable with lying. Truth is the antidote to that. The gospel is truth. I don't want to water down the gospel. I don't want to become politically correct and to try to please others, because then I have to compromise the truth. I don't want to be a bull in a china shop, on the other hand, but I want to speak the truth. I want the truth to be known. So I want to speak the truth of the gospel. I want to speak the truth of Christ. I want to speak the truth of the teaching of the Word of God. And when I, in my daily living, I want to be a truthful person, that you can trust my word, that what I say is true, that I don't lie, I don't fudge, I don't tell the little white, lie that is fudging and trying to deceive. I tell the truth, that my word is my bond. I'm a truthful person. There's power in that, to speak the truth. The second, righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers, obviously, the heart, the essential internal organs, the heart of belief, the protection of that is righteousness. Righteousness is simply doing what is right. And essentially, there's not going to be any change in anything, be it our churches, be it our homes, be it the government, whatever. No change until we are willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, to tell the truth and to do what is right regardless of the cost. And righteousness has a power associated with it. It protects the heart. It protects life. It says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when nobody's even pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When you are doing what is right, there is a boldness that comes to you. There is a courage that wells up within you because you know you are doing what is right. There's power in righteousness. And that's what Christ is to us. So we let him flow through us, and his righteousness becomes part of our behavior. That's putting on the armor to withstand against the evil. Peace, having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. And the feet is how you move and how you go into different circumstances. And it's the gospel of peace. Wherever you go, you are bringing a message that will bring peace to a person's heart, to a person's circumstances. It'll bring peace to a marriage. It'll bring peace to a family. And you are an ambassador of the Lord with the message of peace. And so wherever you go, you're sharing the gospel. You're sharing the fact that there's only peace in Christ, because he is Sar Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace, as it says in Isaiah 9 and verse 7. That's one of his names. So peace is an important part of life. And that is very powerful when people understand that. You know, folks, I kind of believe that we are coming into one of the greatest opportunities, periods of greater opportunities for evangelism that we've seen in a long time in America. Because people are hurting. People are concerned. People, moral people, are concerned about what's going on, and they simply need to know that that Christ is the only one that they can have their hope for eternal life in. But many people are coming to Christ as a result of that. Look where the gospel is growing by leaps and bounds more than anywhere else in the world. It's in some of the communist countries and even in a lot of the Islamic countries. In China, the gospel, we were talking about that over the table here at lunch. In China, the gospel is growing. Christianity is growing by leaps and bounds. The government is basically against them, and they put the limitations on them, and yet it is growing like crazy. And I think that'll begin to happen in America. I am not a survivalist. I'm not going to run away and try to survive somewhere. I want to be part of the mix. People are going to be open. They're going to be ready. They're going to want to hear good news after hearing all the bad news. And I want to be able to go in with the feet of the gospel of peace. And then faith, the shield of faith, which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you have your eyes open to what's going on, temptations that are around you are not just temptations. We don't wrestle just against flesh and blood. They are fiery darts of the wicked one aimed at you. You start thinking of it that way, and it puts a different scenario on how you perceive what's going on. Here is this fiery dart coming at me. So what do? I raise the shield of faith to deflect that. In other words, I believe what God says about that in the Word of God. I have gone through the Scriptures and memorized verses that apply to the sins which beset me, the things that I struggle with, so that I can bring those to mind at the times in which I am faced with the temptations of life. One of the things I struggle with is anger when I'm driving. You ever have that problem? You know, and I live in an urban area where it's crazy, you know, and a lot of ethnic people that don't know how to drive. And in Orlando, people come from all over the world and get, with their driver's licenses to rent cars. So someone comes out of El Salvador, only drove on dirt roads all their life, and now they're on I-4 going through the corridor of, Orlando. And it's crazy stuff. And people cut you off, they tailgate you, they bumper ride, and all this kind of stuff, you know. And there's just something about me. You know, I grew up in New York, and I drove in New York. I drove taxi cab, yellow cab in Dallas, Texas for a lot of years. You know, I'm an aggressive driver. I have to learn how to not be. My wife's helping me with that. But that's a problem. And when it comes up to that, and somebody's doing something, and I'm thinking, that's stupid. You know, I'm trying to think, uh-oh, I got to back off here. And I have to raise the shield of faith and say, you know what? The Lord does not want me to be an angry person. And I'm not normally an angry person. But when I drive, I tend to be. And I have to work on that. And I have to raise the shield of faith and say, Lord, help me to understand right at this moment that I need to just let that go. And maybe there's some problem in their life that they're dealing with. I need to be concerned about them as a person, perhaps, rather than be critical of them and what they've just done to me. And then the helmet of salvation. You know, our minds protected by the salvation that we have in Christ. And the helmet of salvation is such an important thing to have, that your mind be protected. As we are in Christ and Christ is in us, that he begins to work on our minds. Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed, metamorphosis, changing, transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may discover what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Or Philippians 4, and verse 6, where we are to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I need to bring every thought under the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. And my mind, and I need my mind garrisoned by the salvation that I have in Christ, that I don't think impure thoughts. And then the sword of the Spirit. What's interesting here, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit is the one who inspired the Word. The Spirit is the one who uses the Word in the lives of people. But when it's called the Word of God, it's not using the Word that's used in John 1. The Word became flesh, that's Logos. Here it's the Greek word rhema. Rhema is word in specific circumstances. It's what is appropriate for the circumstance. In other words, it's bringing to bear upon a circumstance specific verses that address the circumstance. And that's one of the reasons I have memorized a lot of Scripture, so that I can, in my ministry as well as in my personal life, I can use the sword of the Spirit even when I don't have my Bible with me. And I can call to mind. I've asked the Lord to just reprogram this dumb hardware computer here and put a whole new software inside, so when the buttons are pushed, different stuff comes up instead of all the anger and the belligerence and the arrogance and all of that, that verses that will help me understand how God wants me to be. A whole new software. And that's be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a whole new transferring of the mind. And it's part of the salvation that I have, and now it's the sword of the Spirit, specific verses that I use. When Christ was tempted, in every one of the three ways in which Christ was tempted, he quoted a verse out of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6 in particular, and verses that were appropriate to the circumstance. And he led the way for us to understand that. And then it says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication, watching thereunto, for all saints. For me, he says, pray for me. I'm an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for me, prayer. I'm not sure we understand the efficacy, the effectiveness of prayer. It becomes so perfunctory to us a lot of times. But when you understand, it is a communication with the Lord that is vital. And that prayer really is an important part of the arsenal that God has given us in the offensive weaponry, the sword of the Spirit as well as prayer. It's prayer that is so important. And in prayer, I don't tell God what I see and what I want him to do about it. That is instructive prayer, where I'm instructing God how to do it. And I've learned not to do that. I don't tell God what I see and ask Him, you know, to do something about it. I ask Him what He sees and how He wants me to be used in dealing with it. I want to have His perspective. And so my prayer life has changed. I'm not telling God what to do in solving of any of my circumstances. I'm saying, Lord, open my heart to understand what's going on around me. Show me what You want me to do in these circumstances of life. Use me as You will. I want to be available to You. And prayer in those circumstances, as I pray for others, I pray for the Lord's work and the will in their lives, whether it's missionaries or friends or other pastors or so forth. And that's so important. Prayer. God does everything with prayer, and He does nothing without it. That was what John Wesley said, and I think he's right. Prayer is an important part. And that's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. You can't always have your eyes closed. So how do you do that? Well, your mind is always toward the Lord. And you're praying in your mind, even though you're not closing your eyes. I pray when I drive. Aren't you glad I don't close my eyes? You know, and I pray. I talk to the Lord. Prayer is just a running conversation between the living Christ who is with me and me. And it's wonderful. And it's part of the arsenal. So you see how all of these parts of the armor are actually powerful aspects of life, whether it's telling the truth or doing righteousness or sharing what brings peace in the gospel of faith with the fiery darts of warding them off, salvation, garrisoning the mind, using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God in specific circumstances, or praying always for all things, and supplication in the Spirit, watching unto all things. Well, the last page there, this is the end of our conference. Spiritual warfare is not having an obsession with spirit activity. Spiritual warfare is understanding that there is a spiritual dimension, but understanding the nature of life. That in myself, I am impotent. Only in the Lord am I strong. So I have to be strong in the Lord. And then in the power of His might. And the armor has to be part of me. This is not some magical thing where you pray the armor, you know, on or something like that. I was at a conference. It was a conference of religious booksellers. And in that conference, there were a number of vendors there. They call it now ICRS, International Conference of Retail Sellers. So there, whatever's in a Christian bookstore beyond books, they'll have it there. And I was talking with some guys from Moody Bible Institute at their kiosk, and they said they've got a little deal they go through. They go around and they have a thing of what's the most outrageous thing that's being sold today to the Christian public. And so they have this little thing going on. I said, well, what's the one you found this year? He said, well, over here, and he named the kiosk, they are selling warfare pajamas. And it's the armor words, truth, you know, and all over the pajamas. So you can go to bed and put on the armor pajamas and have the armor of the Lord on you while you sleep. That was the most outrageous thing they could find. But that's what goes on out there. I mean, in retailing, I mean, anything goes as long as you can make a buck. You know, and people are using Christianity and in outrageous ways. Don't buy into all that stuff. It's just being strong in the Lord and then in the power of His might. Be a truthful person. Be a person who does what is right. Be a person seeking to bring peace to the lives of others with the gospel. Person that really cares about the salvation of your mind and the pure mind. I mean, that's what makes the difference in the spiritual life. And remember, you don't fight evil by fighting the darkness. You fight evil by inserting the light. That's the bottom line. So, that's the end of our study of Ephesians 6, 5 and 6. I hope it's been helpful to you. But this last part is really essential. That's what we're to wake up to, understanding this. Let's have prayer. Father, it's been so good to be here, and think together about your wonderful truth concerning life. And I pray that we will become mimickers of Christ and see how he walked, how he lived, that we might be like him. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless each one who is here, all who have been part of the conference this week. As we have reviewed these things, may they become part and parcel of our life. May we sense the presence of the Lord Jesus who lives within us and yield to his impulses within our life so that we become more and more like him. And that, Father, then we will have that spiritual power that emanates from his very real presence. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity to study these things. Bless this church and all that surrounds it in the spiritual warfare of this area where people need to know Christ as much as anywhere else in the world. And Father, may there be an emanating of the power of the Spirit of God from this place because there is an exalting of the name of Jesus. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.